I was looking up some love songs on the internet. It's not Valentine's, but we're talking about love. So I came across one song that sort of was in my head and Billboard several years ago around Valentine's Day named this one the 37th all-time song related to love. I want to read some of the lyrics of this song. This song says, "Everybody's searching for a hero. People need someone to look up to. I never found anyone who fulfilled my needs, a lonely place to be. And so I learned to depend on me." Right away, I'm thinking, wow, what a sad, sad song. Goes on to say, "I decided long ago never to walk in anyone's shadows." Why? Because it's all about me. "If I fail and if I succeed, at least I'll live as I believe. No matter what they take from me, they can't take away my dignity, because the greatest love of all is happening to me. I found the greatest love of all inside of me. The greatest love of all is easy to achieve. Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all." Now that song's got a catchy tune and it's a dynamic melody. And if you didn't listen to the words, you'd probably say, man, that's an awesome song. But to me, that's the saddest song I've ever heard about. "The greatest love, I have found it, I have found it. I'm running through the streets, I'm shouting, I'm rejoicing, I'm turning flips, I'm knocking on people's doors, I'm going through the mall, I'm shouting, I'm sending out flyers, I'm sending out emails, I'm preaching it from the rooftops, and I'm going throughout all the world to tell people I found the greatest love of all. It's loving me. It's inside of me. Love yourself, love yourself. That's the greatest love of all." So I thought I'd remind us today of what is the greatest love of all. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should never perish but have eternal life." Romans 5:8. "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John 4:10. "This is love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the sacrifice, the propitiation, the satisfaction for the Father's wrath for our sins." 1 John 3:16. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." John 15:13. Now, in this song, I think three or four times the writer said, "the greatest love of all, the greatest love of all." John 15:13. "Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends." It is not loving ourselves. That's what got us in trouble in the Garden of Eden. Loving ourselves and not loving God. "Greater love has no one than this, than you give your life for someone else." And that bleeds down to believers. Listen to these verses. 1 John 3:16. "By this we know love. He laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." John 13:35. "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have the most church buses." You know, there was a day when that was true. "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have the biggest building in town and there's 5,000 people going there. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you," what? "Have love for one another." People will know that these people are different because they love each other. They weep when the weeping ones weep, and they rejoice when the rejoicing ones rejoice. And to listen to you all this morning was awesome. Just little things that people have picked up on that they just say, make my heart rejoice because of their smile, because of their faithfulness, because of whatever it is, they're a friend, because they just seem to always be there when you need them. And people look at the world and they don't look at all the buses and all the protests and the marches that we might march on and our anger because people are sinners. But we love each other. Because one of the world's greatest indictments to the church is what? We're a bunch of Hypocrites. I knew you knew the answer. Colossians says this, 3:14. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love takes everything that we're to be, faithfulness, serving, teaching, loving, whoosh, just ties it together like glue. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. You know what that tells us? That we love each other, but we're supposed to what? Increase in that love, right? Have you ever had somebody that you really had to work hard at loving? Yeah. Paul says, I'm so thankful because you are loving each other, but it is increasing. In other words, it never is to stop. We have to dig down deep sometimes to love certain people. You have to dig down deep sometimes to love me. And I have to go to Lowe's and buy a bunch of shovels to keep digging deeper to love you guys. Just kidding. And you're saying, yeah, well, I'd go get a bulldozer to love you, brother. Right? I could keep going, couldn't it? That'd be fun to do. 1 John 3:14. We know. How do we know we truly are followers of Jesus? Because of the clothes we wear? Because of the church we attend? Because we carry a Bible? Because we know a few verses? Because we prayed a prayer one day? We know that we have passed out of death into life. Why? Because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. That's what Jesus says. This is how you can know inside of you, if you truly are a follower of Jesus, you love others who claim to be followers of Jesus, even if they're a little bit different, even if they dress differently, even if they like different kind of music than you like. So we see the greatest love is Jesus, and we follow that greatest love. But then Jesus comes along and says, I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. It's like the married couple that came in for counseling. How do you view your wife? How do you view your husband? Well, I don't love them. I really don't think they're a friend anymore. I really can't stand them. Would you consider your husband or wife to be your enemy? And both of them said, yes, pastor, I think he's my enemy. Yes, pastor, she's my enemy. So what'd the pastor say? Well, love your enemies. There's never an out, is there? There's never an out. There is never, I'm going to find the verse. Here it is. If you don't like somebody, you don't have to love them, Jesus. So when bitterness sets in, we know we're not loving. And we know we're focusing on ourselves. And I thought of some things that enter my mind when bitterness is there. I say things like this, I shouldn't be treated this way. Did you notice the first word of that sentence? I shouldn't be treated that way. Right? I don't deserve to be treated like this. Don't they know who I am? Don't they know what this will do to me and my family? Why are they treating me like that when they don't treat others like that? That's tough, isn't it? Some people just do whatever to you, but they treat other people like they're gold. Can't they see their error? Why are they being so mean to me? What can I do to get back at them? To put them through the same suffering they put me through? All of those focus on me, me, me. And Jesus comes along and says, it doesn't matter what you're thinking. You are to love your enemies. And love will give you a key out of prison. The prison of bitterness. So I thought it'd be very wise for us to figure out what is biblical love. So if you're in 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, first of all, the demand to love. Let's just remind ourselves of this today and see how well we are doing at loving. Let me read these verses. Verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith, so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Wow. You know what he's saying there? He is saying that it is possible to be blessed and gifted and active and busy in the service of God and to absolutely, in the view of God Almighty, be viewed as nothing. Did you really grab that? To be busy, to be active, to be faithful, doing all the things we're supposed to do, but in God's view, God say, it's nothing. I view it as nothing. One author said this, throughout history, it seems that the church has found it difficult to be loving. It is easier to be orthodox than to be loving, and easier to be active in church work than to be loving. Yet the supreme characteristic that God demands of his people is love. In opposing that love, the enemy of the church makes some of his supreme efforts. Isn't that true? With me, I can be absolutely dogmatic on biblical truth. And if I listen to a sermon being preached or hear somebody talk and I hear something unbiblical, you would not believe the red flags in my gut that just got red flags everywhere. I can hear it like that. If it's the most minute thing, my brain and heart will go, that's not right, that's not right, that's not what God said. And I can be absolutely, with the armor on, I know God's truth. And at the same time, I cannot be loving. Are you like that at times? Can you be absolutely dead right on a situation, and in God's view, you're nothing because love isn't encompassing it, like Colossians said? What did Jesus say to the church at Ephesus? You know what Jesus said? He says, you're awesome. You're judging the evildoers. You're holding good doctrine. But what have you left? You left your first love. That's probably Jesus, in my opinion. You're doing everything right, but you're not loving. And how awesome it was today to hear Ron share how great it was to have people just come up and make them feel welcome. And Jennifer has shared that as well. She's just felt welcome. Because there's something about a church body that's not perfect. We're not perfect in music. We're not perfect in our coffee station. I make the coffee, by the way. If you'd like that job, please see me afterwards. I'll be glad to give it to you. We're not perfect in everything. In fact, it's a little hot in here to me. We're not perfect in temperature setting. But we ought to be very perfect in loving, right? Because that's what the unbelieving world needs. Let me ask you today. Are you really doing your ministry in love today? Elders. Oh yeah, we're going to pick on us today a little bit. Is love really the basis of why we are serving God as shepherds in this church? Do we love these sheep? Is it love or is it just, no, I got picked for it? Am I willing to sacrifice and give because I love these people? And I'm thankful for our elders, by the way. Nursery worker, aren't you thrilled when it's your Sunday to go in that room? Maggie says, I'm thrilled. Boy, I wouldn't be. I'd want to come out here and listen to me. Of course, that's just me. I love myself too much. In fact, it is the greatest no. And I know it can just be. But are you doing that out of love? Greeters. Sound and computer, those of you that mop and clean the turlets and everything after the service. Turlets is Greek for toilet, by the way, in case that went over your head. Living Hope Kids teachers. Is it out of love that these little ones grab the gospel? I love it when Peyton comes up to me, and I can't understand her sentence, but it's always, Mr. Will, Mr. Will, Mr. Will, Mr. Will, Mr. Will. I'm trying to figure out what the rest of that sentence says, but she knows one of her teachers is Mr. Will, and she'll come out here. Last week, she runs out and shows me her picture about Naaman, I think it was, and how he got healed, and he had boo-boos all over him, and he had to go in the river. Living Hope Kids teachers, anything that you're serving in, those who hold elected positions, treasurers, whatever that other one is, financial secretaries, clerks. When you share Christ and witness, when you read the scriptures and pray, is it out of love? Giving of our monies, is it really love for Jesus and the lost? Or is it that tax credit we get at the end of the year? Parents, you really doing what you're doing because you love those kids that God gave you? Husband, are you really being a husband and loving your wife? And wife, are you really being a wife and loving your husband? Children, are you loving your mom and dad? Because they're the mom and dad God gave you. The writer of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, if I am busy in all these things, I can put myself to be burned. But if I have love, I am nothing, I gain nothing, I'm zilch. So, what about the context of bitterness? Look at the first one. Verse 4. Love is patient. Love is patient. Not love is a patient. Love is patient. Makrathumeo. Patient. It means to suffer long. To persevere. To defer anger. It means to extend for a long, long time. The word really means to bear the offenses of others and the injuries of others. You got a short fuse? All right, amen. I can have a short fuse at times. Do you find that you don't do too well in the area of patience? You know who reveals my inability here is my dog. I can take my dog out in the morning to do her business, and she will do about 45 circles. It's unbelievable. And I'm sitting there going, come on! What if humans did that? We won't go there. So then it's amazing when I go out with my cell phone, I go, okay, she's going to do 45 circles. So I'll play solitaire or something or check my email. She stops circling and she's done like that. Just, you stupid dog. She's broken my arm like 3 times. Anyway. Patience. To suffer long. Have you ever said, you are trying my patience? Anybody guilty? You are trying my patience. But love suffers long. It extends for a long, long time. In Matthew 18, when the man who could not pay back his debt, you know what he cried out to the debt owner or the owner? Have patience, same word, with me. And then when he went out and somebody owed him money, what did that guy cry to him? Be patient with me. And he refused it. Hebrews 6:15 said that God told Abraham, you're going to have a son out of your own loins, you and Sarah. Well, I'm old, Lord. I'm getting older and older and older. Hebrews 6:15 says, and having patiently waited. That's what the word means. James 5 tells us the farmer waits, same Greek word. Waits. He plants and he just waits. And he waits a long time to see that corn come up or the winter wheat or whatever it is. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 describes all kinds of people in the church. Some who need a lot of help. Some who are strong. Some who are constantly getting in trouble. And Paul says, be patient with them all. Listen to 2 Peter 3:9. God is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You know what that means? God purposefully delays judgment. God purposefully puts up with all kinds of sin against himself and his holiness to give people opportunity to respond to his calling. I think this verse relates to the elect, but he's still patient and he could snuff them out at the beginning. And we should have been crushed the minute we were conceived, but God didn't do that. He was patient. How many times do we want to crush somebody who hurt us? Right away, right? Yeah, a few honest ones, yeah. But love is long extended. And there are people right now on this planet rejecting Jesus that God is allowing them to live and not taking their life so that they may respond to the gospel. Have you ever said this when you lose your patience? I just lost my patience, right? We've all said that, right? Have you ever said this? You're driving me crazy. Yeah. How about this one? I just can't take this anymore. I thought about this week. You know what we're really saying in God's eyes? I don't love you. Right? Because love is patient. Moms and dads, how about with your kids? Lose your patience? You know what you're really saying in God's eyes? I don't love you. Or I'm not loving you right now like I should. So the prison of bitterness, we are taken out of it by suffering long when people have hurt us. The second thing, love is kind. Kind. Someone said I had my Mr. Rogers outfit on today. And this kind of goes along with it, doesn't it? I can see him sitting there with his shoes off and his little other shoes on, you know. And children, love is kind. Here's a cartoon to show us, right? Kind. You know what this Greek word means? Full of service to others. Gentle. To show yourself mild. Not just being kindly, but to be kind to them. How many of you remember full service gas stations? Now, I was a kid when you had full service gas stations, but you pulled into the gas station and the guy came out, didn't he? And he came to your window, and I mean, I remember my dad doing this, roll the window down, and I think you said fill it up with ethyl. Is that right? What is ethyl? Is that gas? That's the expense. Okay, I just want to make sure I wasn't dreaming that. You know, I saw some woman come out of the gas station named Ethel, and she jumped in the tank. I don't know. But I do remember that. And, you know, fill it up, and the guy, you hear the little door open. Remember that? Because you're a kid inside, you hear the door of the gas tank open, and little door, and puts the thing in there. Then what's he do? Yeah. Can I check your oil? Check your fluids? He opens the hood, and he washes your windshield, and you're a kid, you're just sitting in there looking at all this. Right? Full service. And they come out with their white outfit and their black bow tie and their white hat, and just full service. That's what this word means. Love is full service to others. What can I do for you? Can I wash your windshield? Can I check your oil? Now be careful who you ask that to, all right? May come out wrong. Can I do this for you? You know what my problem is? I like doing for me. How about you? I mean, I'm on this planet too, right? I need my windshield washed. I need my oil checked. But we were cursed in the garden, and all of a sudden we realized that we're here, right? There's a philosophy that's been around for longer than I thought, but I looked it up. And the philosophy in business is the customer is what? Always right. And I read one website said the customer is always right, parentheses, even when you know they are wrong. Right? Wrong, right. And I got to thinking about that philosophy in our Western thinking, how that has probably fueled this struggle with us being kind to each other, because everything in our culture just fuels our sinfulness. It's all about you. Yes, I had these shoes. I bought these shoes about 6 years ago, and there's some holes in them, and here's my receipt. I'd like to return them. Well, how many times did you wear them? Only a couple times. Only a couple times. They got these holes in them? Really? Really? Well, why is there black marker on here that has your name and everything? That was there when I bought it. That's why I bought them. Oh, well, you're right. Go get you a brand new pair of shoes. And everything in our world just says, it's all about you. You deserve a break today. So get up and get away to Arby's, McDonald's. But love is a full service gas station. Now, you won't forget that, will you? It's full service. Someone said this, patience will take anything from others, and kindness will give anything to others. That's good. I thought of a few cases, and it'd be neat to share back and forth with this as well. Of when people were kind to me. Oh, I could give you thousands. And I might have shared this before, but when I was in Bible college, I had a vet. A Chevette. Thank you. Thank you, Dottie. She caught that. I had a yellow Chevette. I called it my banana car. It was banana yellow, you know. And my little Chevette's transmission went out. And I think it was like $600 to fix it. And Mr. Jensen, our Greek teacher with the crooked finger, you know, you never knew who he was calling on because his finger went the opposite way. But, and I didn't tell him, but somehow he found out that I live 65 miles away from school. Now listen, I can run a long way, but I can't run 130 miles in one day with my school books. I'd get sweaty when I got there. And he called me in one day, and he asked me about it, and he just wrote me a check for like $600. He's like 80 years old, and he said, Tim, just I want you to have this, but just don't tell anybody I gave it to you. Wow. You know what that was? That was kindness. It was kindness. I left my internship in college, just like doctors. We have to do internships. We just don't cut on people and stuff. And I went back to town, had about a month of school to go to, and I needed a job. And so I went back to the airport on a Sunday night after church, where I had worked there in Florida, because the owner, he was there 24/7. He hardly ever left. And I drove up after our church service in the evening, and I saw him coming out the back of the hangar. And his name was Mac. And I said, hey, Mac, hey, what are you doing? I said, hey, I'm back in town, and, man, I really need a job. He said, well, Tim, man, I don't need anybody right now. We are really full. But I'll see you tomorrow morning at 7. Wow. We don't need anybody, but I'll see you tomorrow at 7. You know what that was? It was kindness. That's what this word means. And it'd be awesome for us to share back and forth. And believe me, I have thousands of stories, hundreds of stories. I'm going to read Titus 3, 4, and 7. Because you see, when people have hurt me, I really don't want to be kind to them. Be honest, do you? You really want to give like we saw last week? Listen to this. The greatest love of all again, Titus 3, 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. We didn't deserve the kindness. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of our whole being by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we don't deserve it. We might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's kindness. Again, the examples of Jesus, the example of Jesus giving, that's kindness. So how do I get out of the prison of bitterness? Love tells us to give to the one who hurt us, just like Romans 12. The third one, love does not envy. Oh boy, love does not envy. Zelao. Get our word zealot from this. Fired up, charged up. The word means eager to possess, to desire, to bubble over because you're so, I almost said because you're so hot. Because it's so hot. To bubble over because so hot. There we go. When you live with teenagers, you learn these phrases, you know, like you're hot and stuff like that. So if you haven't been with a teenager lately, hang out with one for a while. It'll A, make you younger, B, make you older at the same time. But love doesn't envy. It's not jealous. Have you ever noticed this truth? Someone is always more popular than you. Right, children and teenagers? Someone's always more popular than you. Someone always has a more outgoing personality than you. You can be the life of the party, and here they come in there. And all of a sudden, you're not on the spot. You ever notice this, that somebody is usually more beautiful than you? More handsome than you? You ever notice that? I remember once that I got a new suit. It was during my internship, and somebody bought me a suit. And I remember showing up on that Sunday in my suit. And sure enough, this other guy who was in Bible college and lived in the same town, he came in with a suit better than mine. I can still remember. It was sort of a maroon, like Solomon's shirt, sort of a maroonish color. And it kind of had this shine to it. Not a cheap shine, but like, ooh,
my suit's better than yours, Shine.
And there I'm looking at my suit from Sears, and I think it was polyester. And I'm probably guessing, for some reason, I went through a time in my life and my pants were always short. I think I'd go to bed and grow overnight. How'd these pants get short? And I remember, as stupid as that is, I remember in my office when Nathan walked in thinking, I can't believe that. Should have waited till next week to wear my suit. Right? I'm going to beat him up. Do you ever notice somebody's always just a little better than you are in what you do? You ever notice that? And I probably shared this years ago. I'm telling you, my heart's evil. I'm getting better, but my heart's evil. Bible college. This kid came his first year in school and he played a trumpet. You know what my first evil thought was? I hope he's better than me. Are you kidding me? I thought, man, I hope he's not better than me. I think the Lord must look at me and go, what's wrong with you? But he'd be very patient. What's wrong with you? And this is horrible. He was scheduled to play in chapel one day. So I'm sitting out there listening, and he wasn't very good. And my heart rejoiced. I'm evil. I'm telling you, you ought to vote to just remove me right now. Although that was 20 plus years ago. Hey, you're just like me, right? No? In way, yeah, maybe different. You know, if you get that new car, somebody's going to up you at one. You know, you put siding on your house and the neighbor, you know, puts in a pool. You just, you know. Do you ever think other people's marriages are so much better than yours? You envy that? Other people's kids seem so well-rounded, and yours are children of the devil. Listen to me. Sometimes those well-rounded kids, they have their moments too, right? But sometimes it's easy for us to say it's always greener on the other side of the fence. That's because no kids are playing over there. So God comes along and he says, love does not envy. It is not jealous. Now, there is a godly jealousy. One of God's names is jealous. There is a godly jealousy where God desires our love because anything else is idolatry and sinful. He doesn't want us to be in sin because he's holy. He has to have that worship. There's a jealousy that you want your kids to be protected. But oftentimes, our jealousy is sinful. And we earnestly desire what God has not given to us, which is really discontentment and bitterness. And we believe God's holding something from us. And why, God, did you give it to them and not to us? So what's that got to do with bitterness? It's love. And love is not bitter towards the one that hurt you. And love does not envy anything the one who hurt you has or gained an advantage by doing what they did to you. Philippians 2, we won't turn there, we'll in a second, but it says Jesus left his glory and he did not desire or eagerly, earnestly, related word, desire the glory he had before he left heaven. He didn't look and envy that glory he had, though he, in a holy way, he desired it. But he left heaven to come down here for us. And so often we eagerly desire something that we don't want to give up and somebody else has. Love does not envy. Love rejoices when God blesses even your enemy with something that you don't think God should have given them. And God does that, doesn't he? He rains on the poor and the rich and the wicked and the evil. Fourthly, love doesn't brag or love doesn't boast, which is in verse 4. Love does not envy or boast. It means to show off. To be a braggart. It is somebody who needs too much attention. What do you say about your kids sometimes when they're just going crazy, you know? The family's over or something. Oh, they're just showing off. You know, I was reminded of when I was a kid. remember those cartoons that like Bullwinkle, Rocky and Bullwinkle, and they'd go for a while. Then there'd be the penguin guy, Tennessee Tuxedo, ring a bell. And it was like a series of same show, but these. There was one, it was about a minute and a half long, and the cartoon was called Commander McBragg. Anybody remember Commander McBragg? Commander McBragg. And when I was a kid, I used to hate it when Commander McBragg came on. But he was sitting there with his little pipe there, and he'd always have his associate in the chair across from him. And Commander McBragg, he did everything. And he'd always say, "Have I ever told you about the time? Have I ever told you about the time I..." He was the first one to fly an airplane. It's just that his crash and Orville and Wilbur Wright got theirs in the newspaper before his did, but he really did it. He went to the moon. He did everything. And the guy with him would always say, "Quite, sir, quite," or "Yeah, right." And you know, sometimes we can be Colonel or Commander McBragg. Who is our favorite story topic of discussion? Us at times? Yeah, me. Me, a self-focus. God says, love doesn't boast. Love does not say, "Have I ever told you about the time?" Not that you can't share stories, but sometimes there's something in us that just wants other people to know how great we are. Hey, this is what I did. And I want you to know that we went to a band competition last night in Jasper. And on that track at Jasper, I won first place in an invitational track meet. So I'm kind of walking in there going, "Yeah, I know I won the race right here." And I now, of course, now I'm bragging, but but I didn't say a word last night. But I wanted to. I wanted to look up at the stands. "Hold it, everyone. Band, shh, shh, hold it. I won a race out here back in the late 70s. Okay, go ahead. There's just something in us that wants to talk about ourselves. Again, Philippians 2. Jesus left heaven. And he focused on us. And he said we're to have the same mind in us as he had on others. Jesus on this earth never sought his own glory. What is he always saying? "My Father, my Father, my Father, my Father, my Father, my Father." So when we begin to just talk about ourselves, we're not loving. And how does this relate to bitterness? Because when I'm bitter against somebody, I will talk and promote myself how much better I am than them. Ooh. So if you ever find yourself promoting yourself and putting down someone else, you are not being loving. Fifth, love is not arrogant. And this is closely related. Phusiao. You know what this Greek word means? And this is also in verse 4. To inflate by blowing. You know, it's something that whenever I'm at a birthday party or something and people can't blow up balloons, they always look at me and say, "Hey, blow these up." I guess because I blow a horn, right? Or I got a lot of hot air. But that's what this Greek word means. To inflate by blowing, to be puffed up, proud, and arrogant. And believe it or not, this week I'm flipping channels on the TV and I come across a National Geographic or something and they're showing these things about the puffer fish. So I got to thinking, so I checked it out. The puffer fish. You know what that little fish does? And I guess they're all different sizes. He looks kind of regular, at least the ones that I saw. And whenever there's danger, the puffer fish opens his mouth and swallows a bunch of water. And they showed this little puffer fish just puffing along. And this eel or something just grabbed a hold of him. And that puffer fish just started sucking in water. And he just got bigger and bigger and bigger like a beach ball. And I can't remember, it was a seal or whatever it was, kept trying to drag that ball underneath. And you ever try to take a ball down to the bottom of a lake or a pool? You can't do it. And he just kept getting frustrated and frustrated. And that little puffer fish, he's just bouncing around, you know, and just like a ball. That's what this word means. Don't fill yourself up with pride You puffer fishes. Now, I thought this would be interesting today. What if God did that to us? If when pride's in our heart, we swelled up like a puffer fish? Boy, that'd be a great skit to pull off, wouldn't it? Did you ever see Willy Wonka? I don't know if it was the old one, but the new one, that little girl that loved chewing gum, was a chewing gum champion, ate the grape chewing gum. And remember how she just got puffed her up and she rolled out? Wouldn't it be something if pride's in our heart and we walked into church, these big old puffer Christians? I need four seats today. Wouldn't that be something? We don't have to buy big minivans or church vans or buses to get around it. Be one good way to lose weight. Just confess your sin of pride. But love does not suck in pride, which is, again, a focus on self. Remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees all the time? You love yourself. I thought that was the greatest love of all. You love to wear your religious garb so people see it. You wear your Bible verse list on your shirt so people can see it. You wear the long robes so that when you're walking in the marketplaces, and you love to be called rabbi. You love to have people think you're awesome. Matthew 23, 1 to 13 says that everything I said, maybe not my exact way. And sometimes that's us. Look at me, look at me, look at me. If it's not about me, I don't want it. I had a lady years ago when at that church we had a Sunday school hour and was teaching a series on husbands and wives, and she stopped coming. So I said, hey, why'd you stop coming to church? Well, I've been divorced for years and I got two kids, but that doesn't have anything to do with me. Really? Who do you think is going to teach these two kids how to be a husband, your son to be a husband, and your daughter to be a wife? You see, it's just all the thinking is about me, me, me. Why should I come and listen to that? Doesn't have anything to do with me. I'm divorced. Well, you got two kids who may need you to teach them. But see, everything is about us. Love is not arrogant, where it's all about us and it's all about me and I'm pride and my way is the best way and my answers are the only answers. But bitterness takes the place of love. And we say things like this, oh, I would never do that to someone, what you did to me. That's arrogance. Right? I'm nothing like you. Have you ever said that? Ooh. You know what? You just may do what somebody did to you, right? You might. You might. By the grace of God, there go I. So when I think I'm better than others, I'm not loving. Let me ask you this question. Is there someone you think you're better than today? I'll let you think about that a second. Is there anybody you think you're better than? How about the one who hurt you? And we sort of put ourselves up on this, pedestal. How about the sinner? How about the one who practices homosexuality? You better than them? How about the lady that practiced lesbianism? How about the child molester? How about the wife beater? How about the one in jail? Are you better than them? How about your neighbor? How about your ex-husband or wife? How about your wayward child? How about your coworker or coworkers? Are you better than them? How about the poor? Are we better than the poor? I got a sneaking suspicion we're all going to be poor pretty soon. Just got a sneaking suspicion we're going to face some serious changes of life. Are we better than the poor? Last couple months, I had the privilege of talking to a lot of poor people who have nothing, many of which are homeless. Many of which you only get their food at the food banks around town. many of which have the most bizarre philosophies about things you'd ever imagine. And there I am sitting with my Bible and my Bible verses. Am I better than them? No. Am I better with those who have a different skin color than me? Since my melanin is like it is, and by the way, everybody has the same skin color, by the way. You knew that, right? It's just different amounts of melanin in your skin. But since I'm lighter, I am obviously much better than people with darker skin color, because that just makes sense, right? Come on, it's just natural. Really? Am I better than somebody because they're a different nationality? Why did God send Jonah to Nineveh? Because he loved all people. Love is not arrogant and puffed up like the puffer fish. We are no better than anybody. Listen to Jesus' heart as he was directed to those he could have been bitter against if he could have sinned. But Matthew 9:36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he called down lightning on them because they were going to kill him and he was going to get them first. Is that Jesus? When he saw these crowds, he had compassion for them. Why? Because they were harassed and they were helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. When you see those teenagers at the mall that look like they just came out of a horror movie, you know? And just when you see homeless or people that practice sins that are just, ugh. Do we look at them as being, like Jesus said, harassed and helpless? They're just sheep without a shepherd. What do you expect them to do, right? And then do we love them enough to tell them about the shepherd? Jesus had no arrogance. He loved. Listen to Luke 13. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. Now stop right there. He's the one that sent the prophets. He's the one whose prophets were stoned and killed all throughout history. Oh, Jerusalem, how often I would have loved to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But you wouldn't let me. You wouldn't let me do it. Love is not arrogant. It loves those who hurt us. It loves those who may crucify us. It loves those who are different than us. Sixthly, just two more. Sixthly, it is not rude. Aske maneo. You know what this word means? This is verse 5, by the way. It means to act improperly or indecent. Mackenzie had a 16th birthday party a couple weeks ago on a Friday night and invited some of her band members down there. And I think Jasmine popped in for a little while, and although she's not in the band, she's in the volleyball team. Go get them, Bears. They acted well. They played in my backyard in the dark, a hide-and-go-seek game or something like that. Have you been to my backyard in the dark? I have never been back there in the dark, and I am not going down there in the dark. There are lions, tigers, and bears. There's even, oh my, that's right, very good. There's even sharks down there. And they're down there, you know, hiding from each other, and I hear them playing this game. I'm thinking, man, I am not going to, never in my life have I been down there in the dark. But I was listening to some of them and their language when they were downstairs, you know, watching a movie or eating tacos, whatever. And some of them's language is just horrible. And not Jasmine, not Zach, not Mackenzie. I didn't hear them. But I'm not saying it was just a plethora of naughty words, but just every now and then it's like, what? And I didn't go down there running down the steps. Hold it! Hold it right there! Don't anybody move! Who said that? You? Did you say that? No, I didn't do that. But this word means to know how to act. To just know how to act. To not be unbecoming. It's the same word used in 1 Corinthians 7 where it says if a man is acting in a rude, inappropriate way toward his betrothed sexually, get married. That's what this word means. It means to be impolite, out of place, raw, rough. And there used to be a day when it was please and thank you, right? Like Mr. Rogers again. Please and thank you. Oh, you first. What was the cartoon, two little chipmunks who always were so courteous they never did anything? No, you first. No, you first. After you. After you. Chippendale? After you. After, no, after you. You just want to slap them and say, somebody go first. It means good manners. Instead of just being harsh and raw, I mean, you just don't walk in here and let out a big belch, do you? You might do that at Denny's. Ask Jerry Thackeray about that. Not him, but one of his children just didn't know it, just accidentally. And have you ever been in a restaurant where it's just complete silence all of a sudden? Now, don't smack me for telling that story. But that's what it means. Good manners. Why do we have to teach our children manners? Because they're rude, right? They can be, because they don't know yet. A friend of mine said he was in a grocery store once, you know, and I think his son was in the cart. And he's pushing his son in the cart, and his son let out a sound. Right? You fill in the blank, because I don't want to be rude. On another occasion, this is terrible, the dad let out the sound. And the dad blamed it on the kid. Smart thinking. Son, what'd you do that for? You know, people around all of a sudden, woo, what was that? Son, I told you not to do that. And I think later he said, thanks, son, I owe you one. But our children can put us in some embarrassing situations, can they not? Oh, my goodness. Because they're just so honest, they just haven't learned how to act in the right way. I mean, they'll walk up to somebody and be as honest as can be. And boy, you got to sometimes run for your life or backpedal or something. But that's what this word means. Love is not rude. It does not have bad manners. It just knows how to act. How often we can be rude towards those who hurt us. And attack and act in ways that are not fitting, not like the Lord. No matter what happens, love will not act in an inappropriate way. Jesus was the same. He was given as an example when he was led to the slaughter. He did not attack. Seventh one and last one for today. Does not insist on its own way. Zeteo. It means to seek after me. You know, there are three important people in my life. And you know what I'm going to say? I thought you'd say, I'd say Jesus, my wife, and my kids. Me, myself, and I, right? Do you find that me, myself, and I goes with you everywhere you go? I'm going to quit this job because it stinks. Who do you take with you? All three of you, right? Me, myself, and I. I'm going to leave this woman to go to that man. Who do you take with you? Me, myself, and I. No matter where you go, you always go with you. Wow, you ought to quote me on that. That is something else. You ever notice when children are playing? Inevitably, you'll get one or two crying. Why? Didn't get their way. I wanted to play hopscotch. I wanted to play dodgeball. Inevitably, there'll be a kid who'll just be ticked off because they didn't follow me. You know what? Before we get too hard on the kids. Congress, yeah. I would, but it's already. We adults are no different. We learned it when we were kids, and we've just kind of refined it a little bit. You know, well, I'll take my ball and I'll go home. How come you guys aren't playing? He got mad and took his ball. We can do the same thing as adults. But love does not insist on its own way. I want my way. And if I don't get my way, I'm quitting that, I'm quitting that, I'm quitting that, and I'm quitting that. You know, I wonder how many marriages, families, churches, and friendships have been just absolutely kapooey because of this. Because I insisted on my own way. And I know there are innocent victims at times. I understand that. I want to read Matthew 20, 28 before we close. Matthew 20, 28. Because I got to be honest with you, I really like having my own way. Are you, as the older you get, are you finding you get like in a pattern and you do everything kind of the same? I'm telling you. And what happens when that pattern gets a little out of wacky? Yeah, so that's good. So do you. Isn't it weird? I mean, if I get up at 7, I dental floss at 7:15, I have my coffee, bread, and toast, coffee, bread, and butter at 7:32, which will taste bad after you brush your teeth. Brush after you eat, by the way. Little hint. I watch Mike and Mike in the morning. I go to my office. Boy, if that gets messed up, it's over. I go to bed at 10. I want the temperature in the church auditorium to be this. I want this to be like this. I want this to be like that. And if it's not like that, then I'm not happy. Love does not insist on its own way. Now, wait a minute. You can have your own way, but don't insist on it. There's a difference. You can have your preferences, and I can, but we can't insist on it. I'm not talking about thus says the Lord. Matthew 20, 28. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's it. When I don't insist on my own way, I come to serve. And how do I get out of the prison of bitterness? I will serve the one who hurt me if God opens the door. If I see a need, just like Romans 12 last week. Wow. Well, conclusion for part one. If I blank but have not love, I am nothing. What are you doing where love isn't the basis for it? If I'm a husband, if I'm a wife, if I'm a church member, if I'm an elder, if I'm a teacher, if I'm a whatever, but I'm not doing it out of love, I'm nothing. All men will know you belong to me if you have the best blank. All men will know you belong to me if you love each other. Love each other. And that means loving each other when you don't necessarily agree with each other. It's just a wonderful place to be. And I might have shared this before, just a short story, and then we'll pray. A soldier who was walking, I'm thinking it was in Germany, during World War II, I believe it was. He's just walking along and came across a bakery. It may not have been Germany, it doesn't matter. Wherever he was, he's walking along and saw a bakery, you know, on the big glass window in front of it. And he saw a little child there who was native of that country. And the child just looking through the window. Now, in the United States, it'd be like a Dunkin' Donuts or, you know, Donut Bank. But he's just looking at all these pastries through the window, and he's just staring, you know, and just, oh, man, desiring the, wow. And the soldier walks up, and he says, hey, would you like something in there? Sure. So the soldier goes in and buys him a donut or a pastry of some kind, comes out and gives it to this young boy. And the boy looks up to the soldier and says, mister, are you God? Why? You know, I think a synonym for love is give. Give. For God so loved the world that he gave. Greater love hath no man than this, and a man give his life for his friends. Give, give, give. I submit to you today that loving yourself is not the greatest love of all. It's our problem. It's my problem. It's yours. It's a direct enemy of love. The greatest love of all is Jesus. And the greatest love that we can do to others is to be like him toward others, even those who hurt us, just like he loved those who put him on a cross. And we'll look at part two next week. Father, forgive us again where we fail in loving.
Forgive us for not giving to our enemies. Forgive us for not serving. Forgive us for being arrogant. Forgive us for not putting others first. I want you to, briefly, if you wouldn't mind, just heads bowed, eyes closed, examine your life. Does giving really characterize you today, husbands? Would you admit today, along with me, husbands, that we can be the most self-centered rats on the planet? Wives, does giving really characterize your being a wife today? Moms and dads, children, teenagers, co-workers, is giving really characterize your life? But how about those that hurt you? Are you loving like these? We've only scratched the surface today. Father, convict us as we close this service and as we sing to you. Challenge our hearts and may your Holy Spirit reveal to us where we fail and help us to repent and to begin to make choices to be obedient to you and truly being people of love, especially towards those who do not love us, so that we might be like Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.